Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Man, I love that. Rock and roll. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 39. All right, good morning. You have your listening caps on? Thank you. Nicely done, Andrew. I'm going to read just a few verses, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to reboot and sort of review where we're going today. Verse 39, Matthew chapter 24, this is Jesus teaching about the last days. And in verse 39 it says, "They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." So encouraging, Pastor. I love your Advent message. Death and judgment. Unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be left in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house, if he'd known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house get broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Happy holidays. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and it is the only time of the year where I actually pull messages from the traditional readings for the day, from the lectionary. And Advent is an interesting season. There's a lot of things that the church just sort of came up with along the way, and some of them were more successful than others as far as how well they were communicating something that they were intended to communicate. I do like Advent, however, but a couple things about Advent as we get into this, because the theme of Advent is important and it's good. Advent is a season of preparation for the Advent or arrival of the King. Right? Advent began with an emphasis on the second coming historically, and then later it was sort of including, since we were sort of in the holiday seasons and Christmas and whatnot, later it was also emphasizing the birth of Jesus, revisiting the story and the players of the birth of Jesus, and now it's sort of both elements are sort of fused into it. The church uses this time period to say happy birthday, Jesus, although our best guess is that Jesus was probably born in August. I've just heard a date for September 11th, which I also find that timeline to be very interesting. But there's things within the Bible that, I hate to break this to you if you're a Westerner, they talk in figures of speech occasionally. Shocking, I know. But when we say, the Patriots killed the Cowboys last Sunday, we say that understanding they literally did not pull out guns and knives and murder people on a football field, right?
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
In the same way that we have figures of speech in the English language, the Greek, the Hebrew, presumably the Aramaic, the languages in which the Bible were written also employ figures of speech. So occasionally we'd like to be definitive at times, and sometimes people argue definitively about a certain date or detail. Other times when we can find out historically that maybe that phrase or expression or even that designation of a time period is not as finite as we would like for it to be, but we're Westerners, that's kind of how we like to think, and because we're really concerned about the inerrancy of Scripture, we want to insist things are accurate. And my point is this, is that if we as humans don't always understand the context that the Bible's written, does not mean there's a problem with the Bible as it was written in the original languages. It means sometimes we take guesses we fill in gaps on things that we don't perfectly understand. It doesn't take anything away from the inerrancy of the Bible. Okay, so Advent was a time period that, a season within the church calendar that was manufactured, folks. It is what it is. And now Christmas has even become something beyond what the church ever intended to be. It's a secular commercial monster, isn't it? Sometimes it's fun to jump on the monster's back and ride. Other times, it just beats you up. It is what it is. You just kind of have to take it for what it is. But the idea is this, and the idea is a good one. How would you live if you knew Jesus was coming back really soon? In the same way that as a young child, I behaved differently when I knew Colonel Fowler was nearing the house than if they just left, and I know their parents are going to be gone for at least 2 to 3, maybe more hours. That feeling of freedom and that feeling of I can do whatever I want for those first few minutes. As the clock gets closer to the time Colonel Fowler is going to be returning, that to-do list takes on a heightened sense of importance. We've all experienced this, some level or another. Kids are different when the parents are present. We do better when other people are present. Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2. Why? We don't do this spirituality stuff very good on our own. Yeah. That's just the truth. We don't do this great on our own. We're always doing this better when there's people involved, there's family involved, there's community involved. So I was praying, preparing for today, and I was struggling with kind of what to land on, where to home in on some things, because I am very conscious of the fact we're closing down 2019 and we want to get ready for 2020. And again, that is just a kind of manufactured line in the sand, but it's a good one. We need rites of passages. We need lines of demarcation. We need things that have a definitive closing and then are the opening of something new. It is just how we're made. It's good for us. God manufactured the world in seasons. It's part of how everything's wired. And so as we're closing down 2019 and we're getting ready for 2020, I'm thinking of the world in the big picture, which is where my head goes frequently. And the world's crazy. It's always been crazy. It's a special breed and intensity of crazy at the moment. Our world's full of propaganda and misinformation, appeals to our flesh, appeals to emotion, appeals to our sense of entitlement, appeals to our sense of being right. We've got social justice mobs that equate strong emotion with reason and logic, and that's never a good thing for society. That's always the prelude to ugly, ugly things happening. The political season's ramping up. We all know how much fun that's going to be. I frequently change my positions because of Facebook posts. It happens all the time. Wow, that little Facebook post from my high school friend completely made me change my political orientation. Amazing. Not happening, is it? No. And yet, they feel like that's an important thing that they need to post. And I understand that to a certain point. We look in the world at large and we see, if we're honest, every traditional view is under attack. And there's so many things that are under attack, we're getting numb to how many things are under attack. We're adopting battlefield mentality as far as processing the stress of the environment. Sexuality, family, everything important is being redefined. It's up for redefinition. And yet, on a personal level, we got kids to raise. We've got jobs to do. There's things going on in the immediate around us that are important that need to be done. On a personal level, spiritually, we want to grow. And we struggle with, am I spending enough time praying? Am I taking in the Word? Am I serving? Am I investing? Am I doing the things that are part of a healthy spiritual life? And yet I'm stressed. And so I went to the traditional readings for the day, and there was a beautiful sermon that it just preached to me. It's like all these scriptures work together. Some guy somewhere, whoever the guy is that decides what the whole calendar of readings for the year is going to be, was thinking, you know, there's probably some pastor somewhere on this given Sunday morning that probably needs to have something preached to him. I'm going to come up with this perfect little thing, and it'll be just for him. Thanks, lectionary guy. It's probably not how it happened, but I like to think that. I'd like to think it went that way. So I'm going to preach some things to me. Do y'all want to listen today? Because I think it's good. I think if it is going to speak to me, then it's probably going to speak to you. So we're in Matthew chapter 24, and it's Jesus talking about the end times, the last days. We also have a reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, which is common to get readings from Isaiah because there's so much prophetic content about Jesus that during the time of year where we're celebrating the arrival of the king, there's beautiful verses written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene that are rich in detail about his life. And so it's a great book to be reading this time of year. And so there's beautiful prophetic content. And then we have some instructions from the book of Romans that sort of bring this big picture and this personal level into some kind of focus. But let's read Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 2, and then we're going to go back to Matthew 24, because there's a few things there that we need to pick up. So Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 2. Prophetic writers use pictures and descriptions to preach their message. And we see a little bit less of this in the New Testament because some of the great books, Romans, Hebrews, were teaching theology, essentially. And they're written in Greek, and the time period between when these writings are taking place is important. But the Hebrews have this beautiful non-Western thought process, and it's descriptive. Even their written language is descriptive. And Isaiah, the prophet's throwing out some things about the future, some expectations. And when a lot of your audience can't even read, you have to communicate this way. You have to forge a picture in their minds that they can grab and they can remember, and then they can hang truth on that picture. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations will flow to it." If you read Revelations at the end of the book, Revelations 20 and 21, you see some of this exact same language. John's closing the book, and he's drawing the details together. They're both talking about this time in the future where God's kingdom is fully and completely established, and all opposition to it has been overcome. "It'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." And the mountains in the Old Testament usually speak of a place of authority or a seat of authority or a kingdom. So he's literally describing the kingdom of God here. It says, "It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." All the nations. Everyone is going to come to the place where the Lord is because he's good. And every opposition to him has been settled. And it's now the time to enjoy. So the kingdom of God is established, and all the nations are coming to it. You know, if you like end time stuff, or you've been around the church for a while, you've been through that period where you've learned about different views of what the end times are going to look like. There's going to be an Antichrist, and there's going to be a world government, and you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark, and all this stuff, this monolithic control over the earth or over groups of people. When you read this passage of Scripture and you read what the kingdom of God looks like in Revelations when this is all done, there's still kings and countries and authorities. God's not uptight, folks. The serpent wants to tell you that he's uptight and he just wants to control every facet of your life, and he just wants to ruin your fun, and he wants to hold out on you. Adam and Eve, he's really not as good as he says he is. There's things he's withholding from you. If you'll step outside the boundaries that he sets, you're going to experience true freedom. You're going to be like God. You're going to know things. The end result of stepping outside God's boundary was bondage. When we read in Revelations, we see the kingdom of God fully expressed. Judgment against God's enemies taking place. What do we see? Not some monolithic rule where everybody has to dress the same, everybody looks the same. No, you see kingdoms and their diversity and their beauty and their differences. But they're all coming to honor the king. Because this mountain has dominated every mountain. All the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. Why? Because the kingdom of God has transformed everything. Every bit of the corrupting influence of man's sin and the involvement of the devil has been purified by what Jesus did at the cross. And all of that act and all of its implications has reached critical mass, and every single bit of it experientially has been destroyed and demolished, and the environment has been completely purified. There's a king coming. And we celebrate what he did, because the implications of this king coming and saying on a cross, "It's finished," the implications of that statement are far-reaching. And when 3 days later he's walking around alive, the implications are far-reaching. We're in a period of time where the story is being played out. We're in the epilogue. The final battle against evil has been fought, but we're in this closing action of a military campaign, and the closing actions of a military campaign are frequently the ugliest because it is the most desperate. But the defeat that evil has suffered cannot be undone, and they know it. And we're writing out these final few chapters, these final few pages of what's going on. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and they shall decide disputes. For many people, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's good for us to be reminded how the story ends, what we're moving towards, why we live the way that we do, why we choose to invest our lives the way that we choose to invest our lives. Evil can't undo the victory that has been purchased. But there's still good works that are yet to be done. This life is still the opportunity to invest in eternity. Once we get to this phase where everything's awesome, our ability to affect other people's futures has been closed. But now we're at a time where how we choose to live our life is incredibly important. Because the window of affecting someone's eternity is still open, but it won't be forever. So we live understanding there's a great future. He is coming back, and how we choose to live our lives is important. Matthew chapter 24, turn there. Or turn back to there again. So with this picture of a beautiful end in mind, we'll go back to this passage of Scripture that talks about what's going to be happening up to the point before judgment, before it's all over, the time period that we're in. But let's go to verse 36 and read a little bit further. "Concerning the day and hour, no one knows," Jesus says, "not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, those of you that know I like to preach about this kind of stuff, I mean, could you imagine my glee when I found out that this was officially the verse of Scripture for today? Like, I got a free pass. Like, I don't have to throw all you giants and Nephilim and stargates. I don't have to throw all this stuff out. Oh, he's talking about that stuff again. No, it's literally on the docket for today. Look it up. You can do that. Just go to the lectionary, look it up. As were the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. We preach this to a Western audience, and we read it at face value, and we understand there's an important message in it. The important message in it is this: he's going to come back someday, and it's good to look busy. Okay, that was a joke. That was a cynical joke. Just quick, look busy. In the truest sense, it's a good reminder, though, because in the same way that I wanted to look busy when Colonel Fowler came, I really do want to be busy when Jesus gets back. I don't want to just look busy. I really would like to be doing the things that I should be doing, right? And of all the things that you could be doing on a Sunday morning, you're here, and so that's important to you as well. But to the audience that Jesus was teaching to, there were some things in the story that they were catching that we probably don't catch. Because when they said days of Noah, they had some things in their mind because it was their culture, it was their synagogue life, it was their reading, and I want to throw a crazy concept at you. They actually read books other than the Bible. Yeah, crazy, I know. It's okay if you go read the latest book from the Christian bookstore, but not these guys. Don't let them do stuff like that. So the days of Noah is this thing that's fraught with a lot of cultural implications. And even the word that he uses for eating, possibly, I'm not saying this is definitive, but possibly uses the lesser used word for eating, which is not the word that's primarily used. And it's a more lively or imaginative. It's chewing and gnawing and even scraping teeth on bone. It's an interesting word choice. It's possibly dramatic. And in their minds, they're thinking, oh my gosh, the days of Noah, judgment has come. They knew what was going on in the days of Noah. They knew, if you read Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4, and then you get further on into verse 8, why did judgment come? Because flesh had corrupted itself, and the evil of men's hearts, their thoughts were upon evil continually. And you had interdimensional beings interfering in the government and the development of human civilization. You had strange things going on. You have this guy named Methuselah that was so old, and his name literally meant, when I die, judgment comes. So everybody's watching Methuselah, right? Hey, Methuselah's got a cold. Whew, okay, look busy, quick. Look busy. Oh, he's better. Whew, okay, all right, we're good for a while. The extra Jewish histories have a few things in the story that are beautiful, and the commentaries and books that they read, they don't formulate doctrine, but they corroborate doctrines. That makes sense? We don't look to them. We use them the same way we look at commentaries, the same way that they would look at some of this stuff. One of the extras to the story was God allowed the godly to die off before the flood. He caused them to stop having children. He allowed them to die peacefully. His time, his plan for judgment had been set. But even in the midst of it, God's mercifully doing things for those that love him. Just a beautiful add-on. So to Jesus' audience, the days of Noah are loaded with meaning. And the crazy thing is, some of the issues that they were dealing with are issues we're venturing into now. Genetic engineering, transhumanism. What does it mean to be human? How much can you change yourself and still be human? These were efforts that were being undertaken with forbidden knowledge. Now we're venturing into a world where we're going to be swapping genes. We're going to be trading things out. We're going to be mixing DNA with DNA. It happened then. It's happening now. We got some ethical issues, folks. Our kids are going to have to process that a lot of us are probably not going to have to process. You got groups of people saying they want to interface humanity with machines. At what point do we cease to be human? At what point is flesh corrupted and is no longer human? And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back. He wants to bring his family together, but he wants to deliver the final verdict against evil. Again, the battle is won. It cannot be undone, but there will be a point at which the corrupting influence of evil will be completely eradicated from the human experience. In the same way that the Jews of that day believed the world was evil, not just because of Adam and Eve's sin, which they did believe, but they also believed that there was a systemic, organized intervention by evil that was corroborated by humanity. And our world's no different. Sadly, there are people that will sell their souls, figuratively or literally, in order to get a leg up on the next guy or gal. Or they just want to control. Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Wake up. Wake up. We're closing down 2019. We're heading into 2020. There's things we want to emphasize as a church as we're heading into 2020. God's presence, but also investing. Will 2020 be the year where we choose not to be consumers, and we're all consumers on some level, folks. That's part of the human experience. But we live in a world that is consumeristic. It is constantly pushing you to think about you and for you to be the center of every decision that's made and for you to make choices based on you. Will this be a year where we decide, I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to invest in people. I'm going to serve them, I'm a mentor, I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to disciple someone. I'm going to make that step from being someone who I have oversight from my church leaders. I've got classes, I've got study group, I've got disciple. Maybe this is the year where you say, I'm going to be the one that invests. I'm going to receive, but I'm also going to invest. Why? Because the time's short. He's coming back. And evil is ramping up, and the kingdom of God needs to ramp up. We need to be the redemptive voice. We need to be the voice of peace. We need to be the voice that says, whoa, no further. Time has come to wake up. See, the world system is engineered in such a way, it wants you tired, it wants you stressed, it wants you confused, it wants you defeated, it wants you financially challenged. So you don't have time. You don't have the personal energy to invest in the things that are meaningful. You're treading water. And you deserve what you tolerate. Ouch. You deserve what you tolerate, Paul. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's armor involved? That's cool. I bet it does. I bet it does. For the purpose of the listening audience or the live streaming audience, Jesse just remarked that the armor probably looks sweet. Yeah. No, probably. You said it does look sweet, right? Yeah. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Bam. This is heading to a beautiful end. We don't know exactly when, but we need to live as though the time is short. The big picture is fraught with problems. On a personal level, we've all got our issues that we're struggling with. But we're heading towards a great end. We're headed towards something incredible. Let's live understanding the time is short and the choices that we make are important. And Paul just closes it up neatly. It's really just about flesh or it's about the spirit, folks. It's about sin or righteousness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and sensuality. That is just a standard music video right there, folks. I mean, unless you think, oh, this is the world we're so far removed from. Oh, contraire. That was French, Jesse, just in case you... Not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. That is an HBO miniseries. I could keep going, but, you know. And I understand our consciences have different levels about what, yeah, I can take that or no, I'm not going to. There's some things I don't watch, some things I do. We all wrestle with those decisions, right? But it's always good to remind us. You know, Jesus put us all on notice, right? We could say, well, I've never engaged in drunkenness and orgies. Yeah, well, you just watched one on a music video. Jesus said, if you do it in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it with, oh, dadgum, that's a high standard. Yeah. That ought to sober everybody up, right? Woo! And yet, does not mean we need to shut ourselves off from the world. We need to produce some great art. We need to produce some great music. We need to write some great stories. We need to sing some great songs. We need to reclaim some of these places, not just seed the ground to that which is dark. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Wake up. Verse 14, I am sure Kevin probably makes some Calvinists very nervous because it looks like there's a choice involved. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast between sin, the contrast between the systems of the world, the contrast between life at your basic level, put on Christ. It's your choice. Everything that is needed for you to say yes to righteousness has been provided for you. Grace appears and teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's an element of choice in this. Even I'm a little uncomfortable with the phrase free will because we're sinners. I mean, outside of the influence of God, right? I don't know how free my will is because I got at least something in me part of the time that wants to choose sin. And yet, the Bible's very clear. Godliness is our choice. There's lines in the sand. There's things God says, no, not acceptable, not blessed, not life-giving, not good for you. Sometimes we just get lost in good that's not God. Have a form of spirituality but actually denies the power of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. What do you need to leave in 2019? What do you want to be as we're heading into 2020? My dad was real big on motivational. He was in sales, so motivational books, you know, that kind of thing. He would pass them off to me. I'd read them. After a while, I'm like, this kind of stuff's all the same. And yet, they're good principles that we have to revisit. Why? Because human beings tend to settle into our groove. And sometimes our groove, folks, needs to be challenged. We need to step up our game. We need to think differently. Does it mean you're going to become the bright and shining superstar overnight that you've always dreamed of and your life will be what you always expected it should be? Well, maybe not quite that dramatic a transformation. But it's good for us to look at how we're living and say, no, I want to try something different. I want to think a little bit differently. And there's a difference between making that statement, knowing you live in God's love and approval, as opposed to, I'm really not sure how much God loves me, and if maybe I try harder, maybe I can experience more of His love. Maybe He'll actually turn His heart to me a little bit. See, we don't think that stuff consciously, and we would dare never say that at a Bible study or a home group, but it's the script sometimes that's at play in our subconscious. I love the verse of scripture that says, strive to enter His rest. Is that a crazy statement? And yet, there's a beauty in it. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you today, to speak to your heart. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Holy Spirit, you are my closest and my dearest friend. You have always been faithful to me. Even when I didn't know what you were doing, you were always trying to reveal Jesus. You were always trying to reveal the Father. You've always chased after me when I stiff-armed you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for allowing us to know the Father, to know the heart of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. as we're closing out this year and as we're preparing for a new year, we want to live differently. We want to refocus. We want to pursue the right things. But as we're gathered here today, I pray, Holy Spirit, calm every place in our hearts that wants to strive for approval, that wants to win or earn something from you. Any place where I want to change, I want to do differently, but it's not grounded in your love, would you help me see that? Holy Spirit, sift my heart and mind. Help me pursue the things where your grace is found as we close out this year and as we prepare for the next year. Where your grace is found, we truly can live differently. Where we strive in our own strength and our own flesh, sometimes it's a good effort, but sometimes it's not. Lord, help us find grace in 2020. Help us wake up. Help us defy the world system. Help us be part of the waking up process for people around us. Help us put on Christ. Jesus, because of what you've done, it's our choice now. I can put on Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just want you where you are. I just want you to take a minute and make this exchange personal. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of God. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Enjoy this beautiful day. We're going to keep things quiet. We don't always make enough room for quiet. I can just see there's a lot of processing going on. So if you're going to leave, leave very quietly. I'm going to ask Gloria to keep playing while some of you have an opportunity to finish interfacing with the Holy Spirit. I could use a word we don't always use in that way. I'm going to ask a couple of our leaders, if you'd be up front and available to pray for folks. There may be some folks that would like some ministry. God bless you. Have a great day.